Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Tuesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, Good Friday is a Roman Catholic invention. Your King James Bible says Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. And guess what? He was. All over the world this Friday, Christians and Catholics will be observing Good Friday. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus went to the cross on a Friday and rose from the grave on a Sunday morning. It kind of sounds right, and mostly everybody across the board accepts those days and that chronology. There's only one problem. It's completely wrong according to the biblical account of what took place. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. On this episode, we show you the very Roman Catholic teaching that Jesus was crucified on, quote, Good Friday, end quote. And then we show you what your King James Bible has to say about the matter. Spoiler alert! Jesus went to the cross on a Wednesday. The Catholic teaching counts Friday as one day, Saturday as the second day, and Sunday as the third day. 3 days. Only it's not 3 days. It's barely a day and a half, according to the Jewish calendar or any calendar. Jesus did not rise on a Sunday morning. The Bible says he was already risen by the time Sunday morning rolled around. In all the gospel accounts, Jesus is already risen on Sunday morning. There is no account of him rising at that time. It has already happened. So if the Roman Catholic timeline is followed, you would have, at the most, 30 hours of elapsed time. Not even close enough to the 3 days and three nights that Jesus himself said would transpire. Tonight, you will learn about the truth of Good Friday, why you shouldn't observe it, and what really happened during that very special week in human history. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for waking us up today. We thank you, Father God, for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus going to the cross. We thank you, Father God, for the blood that was shed, that precious blood that saves our soul. And it was shed on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, as we open up your word and meet by way of radio yet again, we've been meeting now for about 13 years. And what a blessing it is, Lord, that we can meet by way of radio through this ministry with this NTEB family. And Lord, just lead us into all truth. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. I don't know about you, but when I drive around my town, when we go to downtown St. Augustine to run errands, everywhere that you look, there are billboards that invite Christians. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic billboards. I'm talking about billboards from Christian churches inviting you to come and celebrate Good Friday with them. Now, where do the Christian churches get this idea of Good Friday? Well, they get it from a lot of different places. They don't get it from the Bible. The Bible does not teach you Good Friday. The Bible teaches you that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. So, why do so many Christian churches insist on observing Good Friday? Well, that is the Roman Catholic influence at play. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to remove that barrier and those chains if you've been laboring under the notion that Good Friday is something biblical. Well, we're going to help you with that today, and we're going to show you that it is not biblical, and we're going to show you what your Bible has to say about the day that Jesus went to the cross. We're going to be looking at the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" We're going to be looking at something called the sign of Jonah. Over on Twitter the other day, everybody was all excited about articles about the sign of Jonah. Well, we're going to talk about the sign of Jonah. And you know what? It has 100% to do with what we're talking about with regards to Jesus going to the cross on a Wednesday. Now, we sell a book at the bookstore called The Two Babylons, written by a man named Alexander Hislop. And we sell it separately, and we have bundled it together with a couple of other really, really good books about the Babylonian religion of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you have never read The Two Babylons, you need to get yourself a copy of that book. We invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a copy of that book. We have a whole section on Mystery Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican. We have book after book showing you the truth about the Roman Catholic Church. And we highly recommend, if you've never gotten this book, it's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. We highly recommend you go to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a copy of that book. It is required reading. If you're a Bible believer, it is absolutely required reading. At the bottom of the hour, we're going to have our time of prayer and praise. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, please post it into the chat room. Lola W. says, "I was at the doctor today and they had an Easter tree." Well, I have never seen an Easter tree. I am hearing about it now for the very first time. But let me tell you something. I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years. I could probably describe that Easter tree to you in great detail, even though I've never seen one, because I know how the Roman Catholic Church operates. And we are going to expose all that tonight. And not just simply expose it, but we're going to give you the Bible truth about the day that Jesus went to the cross. We're so very glad that you're here with us tonight.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old someday for a crown. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Yeah, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Under the grave, there is a fountain clear. Yes, he from death to life has brought me. Son of God, with him to be.
Too bad.
Right after this, at the bottom of the hour, we are going to go into our time of prayer and praise. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, please post it into the chat room and we will lift it up together as a church family right after this.
The preacher got up and said, "Stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family, and you're not alone." But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. "I need to know before we pray." An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life? Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, "Sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand." When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your
hand to the one who can give you rest.
Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request. Child, have no fear.
Our God can hear
an unspoken request.
All right, Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we lift up our prayers and our praises to you today. Today we pray for lost souls, Adam's wife, Shana, Lori B. Shira Shine says, "Please pray for my children, Scott, Sherry, and Nicole." Lori Ann's grandfather, Irvin, Mark Fennell. Kevin Thompson for his father, Tim, Steve Graves, Elga. Rob is praying for his three kids, Max, Olivia, and Mikey. Phyllis T. for her husband. Summer Robbins for her dad, Brian Robbins. Todd Broom's brother, Thad. Marie's friends, family. Ashley Dayton, Alyssa, Kyle, Brandon, Grace, Micah, and Macy. Adam and Katie praying for family members. Joe Russiello for his mom, sister, granddaughter, and in-laws. Ellen. For her grandsons, Braden and Logan. His Grace, salvation prayer for Rob, Summer, Sue and Mike, Carl, Jason and Rachel, Jason and Carrie. Lola's son, William, and wife, Lindsay, Hannah's mom. Anja, praying for Hanu, John Charles, and Anna Lilsa. Dave Evans, for his friend, Taylor, who is an atheist. People who need a healing today. At the top of the list, we have Drina Peacock. She is the wife of Jacksonville pastor David Peacock, and she is battling lung cancer. Lori Ann's mom, my mother-in-law, Joyce, battling cancer and chemo. Amanda Emaw, battling cancer and chemo. Peggy Caulfield says, please put me on the prayer list. Last Wednesday, I have been fighting vasculitis. They ran a lot of blood work at the hospital to find out the cause, and most of it came back good. Seeing a dermatologist and a rheumatologist. Please pray for a healing and that they find out the cause. Daniel in Australia, please pray for me for mental health issues and strength. Amen. Linda and Joe need prayer for guidance for a possible upcoming move. Stephanie would like prayer for her husband Andy's battle with alcoholism and for his salvation. Julie, we're under attack and need prayer. We really need prayer warriors to extinguish the fiery darts from the enemy. Amen. Julie Baird, please pray for my Aunt Dee, who has COVID pneumonia and a blockage in her intestines. My friend Krista is battling 4 tumors in her chest. Gail's friend Katie needs a liver transplant. Rick Reynolds, please pray for my daughters Carrie, Abby, Grace, and grandbaby Lilia. Annetta needs prayer for a healing after a stroke in 2022. Marcia Swanson has myalgic encephalomyelitis. George H. for health issues. James Rivette, his mom Sherry, sent us a very nice letter today. He's recovering nicely and looking for work. So please pray he can find work. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Jill Puckett is losing her vision. Paul Caulfield battling type 1 sugar diabetes. Ron Alliston, he has cancer. Brooke Kettlecamp has autism. Justin up in Canada, pray for him. The Lord knows the reason why. But please keep our friend Justin up in Canada in your prayers. Rob says, my friend Mike has MS. Ida Karulik has cancer. Mark Seals has numerous health issues. Brooke Kettlecamp has autism. Roz has asthma and scoliosis. Maddie Luck is battling Lewy body dementia, and her daughter Michelle has neuropathy and fibromyalgia. Ricky Gouda needs prayer for her eyesight. KC is a woman with lupus and kidney issues. Jane says, please pray that my parents and brother get saved and that my husband gets a healing. Jackie H. for favor with God's favor regarding her ex and custody of her son. Dave Evans' friend Manuela also has vasculitis. Stacy going through a divorce and needs wisdom. Terry Horn has had multiple strokes and needs a walker. Casey, please pray for my husband. He is unsaved and an alcoholic. Tom Rantz continues to recover from a stroke and a brain bleed. And his son, Coulter, says that they are very grateful for our prayers. Brooke's friend's daughter named Birdie had a stroke and a seizure. So please pray for little Birdie. Jeanette's sister Kathy recovering from multiple health issues, including eye surgery. Her husband Robert and Aunt Linda both have macular degeneration. Wayne needs prayer for cancer and possibly for salvation. Ashley DeShields, she has a slow but steady recovery from West Nile virus. Teresa G., macular degeneration. Linda Benjamin, overall health and memory problems. Berta and Mike Crabb, they're having health issues. Pray for them. Irma, she has had surgery for tumors on her bladder, but there's more work that needs to be done. Jerry from Australia, an NTEBer from down under. Please pray for my sister-in-law, Nikki. She lives in Cape Town, South Africa, has lung cancer that is not responding well to the treatment. She took the government injection and she is also not saved. Regina Danner says, please pray for Wayne, Linda, and Chris. Wade Thiessen, please add Pastor Tom McDonald from Shearerville, Indiana. He is still having dizziness and face tingling. Jason Stravers, please add Taylor Jack to the prayer list. He's a young blind boy I had the chance to pray with and pray for while waiting to pick up my son from school. Ladies who are expecting, very, very happy to take Christy Ireland off of this list. And she had so many health challenges along the way. She had to have bed rest. She had bleeding. It was a lot of difficulty. But praise the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about, and I can't put my finger on that verse right away, but it talks about how rough it is to give birth, but then afterwards you forget all about it. And the only thing that you're concerned with is how beautiful the baby is. Christy says her baby was born at 8:43 p.m. March 25th, weighing in at 6 pounds, 11 ounces, and 19 inches long. She is healthy and alert and beautiful. Christy says thank you so much to her NTEB family, and you are very, very welcome. So very happy to take Christy Ireland and her beautiful new baby off of the expectant list. That leaves us with Char's daughter Miranda, Sandra Carbonera's friend Jordan P., Stephanie Juliana, Sarah Ann Severson, and Spray of Sunshine. Please keep my son and his girlfriend, who are expecting twins, in your prayers. And we are happy to do that. Mark Saxa, he'd like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Sean, my house was damaged in the last hurricane. Attorneys have not released the funds. Please pray that they will. Amen. John Walker and his wife would like prayer for their gospel tract ministry, also for their private school. In the Lacker family, David Lacker for salvation. Jan's son with disabilities for protection, a healing in her marriage, salvation for her husband, and a healing for her multiple health challenges. Char says, still waiting for the jail ministry to be opened in Coquille, Oregon. Julie Baird, please pray for living situation and finances. Deborah Mack for Devin Miller. Lost Lake Lass for her son Tristan. Linda LaPiana, she says, please pray for my children, Stephen, Danielle, Christopher. Stephen has a wife, Hannah. They have a beautiful baby. Just pray for everybody. The Lord knows the need. Dina Kruger, please pray for my son, Jordan Shapiro. He's studying in Japan until May. Please pray for his safety and salvation. Karen, I want a job at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. Please pray that I get it. People with an unspoken today. The LaPiana family, Dave M., Bill and Marilyn, they say the Lord knows the need. Amen. Jeanette, Adrian P. Breda, Debbie Mathias, Julius, Dave Evans, Ricky Gouda, Blaine, Jennifer, Carol from Georgia, Ron M., Irad Bairumumishu, Bonnie, Marie Comfort, Rob, Steph, Marie C., Mona and Leah, Angela, Brooke, Lulu, Linda Pippin, Andrew, and Lori Ann. Let's go to the chat room and see what we have there. Chat room says, Jeanette says, I have a potential new caregiver coming to interview tomorrow morning. Please pray that it all goes well. Amen. Lulu has unspokens, please. Jimmy Hudson, here's a praise report. Ken Harrington should be out of the hospital tomorrow. Heart rate under control and breathing improved. Thank you all for your prayers as always. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that we've gathered here today. And Lord, we just ask you to hear these prayers and answer them according to your will for each and every one of us, for your glory, for our good. Every prayer, Lord, from large to small and everything in between, for sick pets and sick kids and sick spouses and people trying to recover from operations and surgeries. Our brother Rob Beatty, he sent me a message the other day. He said that the cancer that his doctor believes is going to take his life, he can feel it. It's visible from the outside now. And he is really, really going through a tough time. But he's doing it with an unbelievable attitude. He is excited to get home to be with the Lord. In the meantime, be a blessing to him. Go to his Facebook page. Drop him a message. Give him a word of encouragement. And he has been with us from almost the, well, not almost. He's been with us from the very beginning. He is what we call an NTEB-er 1.0. And he's just a good brother in the Lord. And he is getting ready to meet his Savior. So please keep our brother Rob Beatty in your prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. We have multiple things to look at tonight. You're not going to want to miss our Friday podcast. If you've been paying attention to all the crazy things that have been going on today over in Baltimore, in Maryland, and all this Black Swan stuff, you remember our podcast from last Friday where we said, prepare yourself for an upcoming Black Swan event. And it surprised me. I didn't think it would happen in 5 days. But it did happen. And I don't want to take up Bible study time to talk about these type of things. But if you'll tune in to the podcast on Friday at noon Eastern time, we are really going to show you some amazing, incredible, unbelievable things. And this is absolutely planned. There is no question about it. There was nothing accidental about that. And we're not going to talk about it tonight, but we'll go into it in great and graphic detail this Friday, Lord willing, on the podcast. All right, let's start out. Well, you know what? Before we get to the Good Friday part, and I'm just going to ask Lorianne to send me a photo that we took of a Good Friday billboard. I don't have it available, but hopefully Lorianne can put her finger on that photo and just send it to me. Here in St. Augustine, there's a whole bunch of billboards over all the bridges, and there's probably a half a dozen billboards that are advertising, come and worship with us on Good Friday. And it's the Christian churches that are doing it. And to me, that's absolutely astounding. I was a Catholic for 30 years. I understand how Catholics think. I understand Catholic doctrine and all that stuff and Catholic teaching. And that's why I know that Good Friday is a Catholic teaching, because I was raised with that. But, and let me ask you this question, if you attend, if you're one of those people that attend a church that is going to be celebrating Good Friday, have you ever stopped to ask yourself why you would want to do that? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross on a Good Friday or Thursday or Tuesday? have you ever stopped to dig through your Bible to see exactly when Jesus went to the cross. Is there some way that we can figure this out? Well, there is some way that we can figure this out. And tonight we are going to, and we've done this many times before over the last 15 years. We have had multiple Bible studies about Good Friday. And I think that after 30 years of being a practicing Catholic, that my testimony about Good Friday should bear a little bit of weight. And Good Friday is absolutely not biblical. Maundy Thursday and all that other crazy stuff that they do during their Holy Week, that's a little bit crazy. But we're going to focus on the Good Friday thing. We're going to focus on what the Roman Catholic teaching is, and then we're going to focus on what the Bible teaching is. But before we get to that point, open up your King James Bibles and just bear with me. I have a lot of screens open, and we were very, very busy today doing all sorts of stuff related to the bookstore, and we literally got home about 10 minutes before it was time to go and meet here for the Bible study. So I'm still trying to get caught up, so if you can just bear with me as I get all my links together and everything like that. All right, so the first thing that I want to talk about is something that has gotten a lot of popularity. We'll get to the Good Friday thing in a little bit, but let me see here. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verses 38 through 41. The first thing that I want to show you in relationship, and this really sets the table, you have to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says the sign of the prophet Jonas. In Matthew chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 38, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 42. Matthew chapter 12, 38 through 42. And if you want to understand the crucifixion, what does Paul say? He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. These are not verses that you witness with to somebody about getting saved. These verses tell saved people what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So, if you had to define in one sentence, what is Paul's gospel? What is the gospel for the born-again, sealed unto the day of redemption, church-age, Bible-believing Christian? It is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, we read this. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, I told you earlier that I have been watching for the past week on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter Everybody arguing about the sign of the prophet Jonas. What is it? What could it possibly be? Well, Jesus is going to tell you what it is. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So if you have a paper Bible, I want you to underline, star, highlight, whatever it is you do. Sometimes Lorianne does all three, and I love that. But if you have a paper Bible, I want you to make a notation of some kind. Matthew 12:24, this is the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonah was in the whale's belly for 72 hours, 3 days, 3 nights. The days were 12 hours long. The nights were 12 hours long. 12 times 6 is 72. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, Jesus says that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why were they so wicked? Why were they so adulterous? Why was Jesus rebuking them? The Bible says in Old and New Testament that the Jews seek after a sign. Signs are for the Jewish people. So wouldn't you think that having the Jewish people asking Jesus for a sign, don't you think that that would be kind of what they're accustomed to doing? Well, Jesus rebukes them. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He is standing right in front of them. He is telling them he's their Messiah. He is showing them signs, miracles, and wonders. He is healing the sick. He is raising the dead. What's that verse? When John the Baptist sends, turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll keep your finger in Matthew 12, but turn to Luke chapter 7. And look at verses 20 through 22. Remember when John the Baptist had a little bit of crisis of faith and he found himself in jail and he was about to be executed, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus just to make sure that he was the right person, right? Seems kind of silly, but what would you do if you were facing execution? You just might have a little crisis of faith. And that's exactly what John the Baptist had. Luke 7:20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, kind of like Jesus says, okay, watch this. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto him, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And then a little jab at the end, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And he's saying, John, come on now. Don't lose faith now. Give God the glory. This is what you were ordained to do. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, the thing you have to wrap your head around, 3 days and three nights. I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I'm not a PhD. I'm not a highly educated university person. I've never been to seminary. But if you had to ask me how long of a period of time is 3 days and three nights, I could safely and confidently give you the answer. So how is it that the Roman Catholic Church and all these other Christian churches celebrating Good Friday, if Jesus was crucified and he dies right before sundown on a Friday, how does Friday night to Saturday morning equal 72 hours? It doesn't. And now that we've set the table, when we come back, we are going to hit the ground running, and we are going to look at the false teaching of Good Friday. We're going to show you just how bad of a teaching that it really is. It did not happen on a Friday. It was all done by Friday, and we're going to show you what your King James Bible has to say about that. You know, we often say, because he lives, we live. And we are his body. We are his bride. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. And when Jesus rose that Easter Sunday morning, he was already risen by Sunday morning. But when he rose on that particular day, he rose to prove that he was and is to come exactly who he said that he is. Remember what he said to Peter? Who do men say that I am? How would you answer that question? We'll be right back after this.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying. Where I would go, I was looking and buying. So hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell.
into heaven.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm
saved. I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. And I'm not going to hell.
And we are back for hour two of our look at Good Friday. And this is a topic I told you that we have tackled and taken on many, many, many times. Now, before we get into this, let me just give you a quick update on the Bibles Behind Bars program. And I told you last week that we have sent out... we have sent out the Bibles that are going to the Stone County Regional Correctional Facility, the Sebastian County Adult Detention Center, the Lawrence County Detention Center, the East Alabama Medical Center, and right here in St. Augustine, the St. John's County Jail. And we are sending out thousands and thousands of Bibles and scripture portions, and what a blessing that is. And I also told you that it was kind of interesting that while we were raising enough funds to take care of that need, that other detention centers were listening to what we were talking about. And I just want to quickly read to you two emails that I got just this week, I got one yesterday and I got one, I think, 2 days ago. But let me just read this to you. Where is the first one? Give me just a second. This first one is from the Karnes County Immigration Processing Center. And back in 2022, we sent thousands of Bibles to various immigration processing centers out in Texas and in Kansas. And a man by the name of Chaplain Segundo, he wrote to us and he said this: "We are an immigration processing center. We have detainees from all over the world who are fleeing their countries due to various types of persecution. Our detainees are in our facility for the duration of their asylum cases. We have at any one given time a population of 1,395 men. We minister salvation and discipleship teachings. We are always in need of Bibles. If you are able to help us with Spanish King James Bibles, it would be a great blessing. Thank you for your time." So Chaplain Segundo at the Karnes County Immigration Processing Center says they have about 1,359 people, and they need Bibles. They need Bibles, and they are reaching out to us. Our brother Micah Hedges, he said, Chaplain David Thornton, up in Rome, Georgia, there's a jail up there at the Floyd County Jail. They have 750 inmates, and they need a Bible for every single one of those people. So Chaplain David Thornton at the Floyd County Jail, he needs hundreds of Bibles. And the Bibles Behind Bars program is absolutely going into the stratosphere. So if you are able to help us, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the donate button. If God has prospered you, please make a donation. Between the Immigration Processing Center and the Floyd County Jail, that's 2,000 Bibles right there. So we need your help. We want to do it. And I'm going to write about both those facilities at some point this week. And the only way that we can meet that need is with your help. So if you'd like to help us to send Bibles to the Floyd County Jail and the Immigration Detention Center in Karnes County, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and click on the link. Thank you, as always, very, very much. All right, let's talk about Good Friday. I've already given you Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what verse, if you were a Roman Catholic, what verse would you want to base your Good Friday teaching on? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, what the Roman Catholics do is they mash a whole lot of pieces together. And they count Friday as one day. They count Saturday as the second day. And then they count a piece of Sunday as the third day. 3 days is what they want you to believe transpires between Friday and Sunday. But it's not three actual days. For example, Lord willing, we're having our camp meeting in May of this year. Well, it's only been a year ago since we had our last camp meeting. So from one camp meeting to the next camp meeting, that's two annual meetings, but it's only in the space of 1 year. When they count Friday as one day, Saturday as the second day, and Sunday as the third day, that is not giving you three 24-hour days. And then there's a second problem. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And now turn to Matthew 28 and look at verses 1 and 6. Matthew 28, verses 1 and 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, the second thing that you have to wrap your head around, the first thing is, Jesus says, as Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then the second thing is, he didn't rise on Sunday. He was already risen on a Sunday. And that's what Mark 16 and Matthew 28 shows you. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And let's get a biblical definition of what a day is. And let's get a biblical definition of what a night is. Not your opinion, not my opinion, but let's see what the Bible says a day and a night actually is. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So right here, God is going to show you two things. The Jewish day starts at nighttime. It starts at sundown. The Jewish people observe it at 6 o'clock. Why did they do that? Because Genesis 1:5 says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now, that's not how we do it here in America. Our day starts at 12:01, right after midnight. We get up in the morning. That's daytime. We go to bed at nighttime. But when God made the first day, Genesis 1:5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning," not the morning and the evening, "the evening and the morning were the first day." And then he repeats that a bunch of times. Genesis 1:8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Genesis 1:13, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." Genesis 1:19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Genesis 1:23, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." You see what I'm talking about? Genesis 1:31, "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So, this is a biblical definition of what a day is. So, with that, let's get back to our look at Good Friday. You got to have three 24-hour days. So, if you want to take Friday as your first day, 24 hours later, Friday at 6 o'clock, Saturday 6 o'clock, that's day one. Sunday at 6 o'clock, that's day two. Monday at 6 o'clock, that is day three. And then when you understand that the verses that I read to you from Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, Jesus didn't rise on Sunday morning. The Bible says he was already risen by the time Sunday morning rolled around. So when did he rise from the grave? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating our 24-hour day. It's made up of 12 hours of evening and 12 hours of morning. And that's exactly how we still chart time here in 2024. But the Bible says that God started the day at 6 p.m. Jesus says in Matthew that his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection would match that of what happened to the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. And I already gave you that verse. I'm going to give it to you again. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights," Matthew 12:40, "in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, let's talk about Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah for a second. Turn to the book of Jonah, and I want to show you something that, well, this is something else that people love to argue about. People love to fight about, but we're not going to argue or fight. We're just going to believe the Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. The first thing that we, if you're going to be a Bible believer, if you're going to take the testimony and record of Scripture as your guide, then Jonah 1:17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale, of the fish, 3 days and three nights." Many a fruitless argument has been waged over whether or not Jonah was actually swallowed by a whale and literally spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, I say that this is a fruitless argument because the verification of those events are attested to personally by Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, verse 40. I've already given you that verse 5 times, and I'll give it to you again if need be. So, if you want to understand the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to understand that timeline, well, Jesus himself says that that great fish was a whale. And in that whale, Jonah was swallowed and placed into, and he stayed inside that whale for 72 hours. Not a piece of a day and a piece of a night. 72 hours, Jonah was inside that whale. Now, point number two. Obviously, Jonah being swallowed by the whale and staying inside that whale's belly for 72 hours is a prophetic sign of Jesus Christ on the cross. Turn to Jonah 2:2. Turn to Jonah 2:2. Jonah, when in the whale, tells us that he has died, crying out to the Lord from the pit of hell. Jonah 2:2 says, "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Keep your finger in Jonah 2:2 and turn to Luke chapter 16. You might be saying to me, "Hey, brother, how is Jonah able to cry out if he's dead?" Well, the same way that the rich man cried out when he died. Luke 16, verses 22 and 23. Luke 16, 22 and 23. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So the rich man is dead. "And in hell," verse 23, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, you can go back to Jonah 2:2. "And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now this continues. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head, about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." While Jonah literally experienced this horror, and I am submitting to you that just as Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jonah died in the belly of that whale. I believe that. That's what I see in the passage. Jesus says that Jonah in that whale is a prophetic fulfillment of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died. How long was he buried for? 3 days and 3 nights. So when I look at Jonah, the sign of the prophet Jonah, I believe he was literally swallowed by a whale. I believe he actually stayed inside that animal for 72 hours. I believe at some point during that process, Jonah literally actually died, and God raised him from the dead. That's what I believe about the sign of the prophet Jonah. You can believe what you want to believe, but that's what I believe. Jonah in the whale's belly is a sign of Jesus Christ on the cross, but the prophetic links do not end there. God called Jonah to preach to the Gentile Ninevites, and the entire nation gets right with God, even down to the animals. I'm not going to read all the verses, but Jonah 3:5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So everything about Jonah in the whale points directly to Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't that mind-blowing? Isn't that really... Are you starting to see what the crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection is really all about? Going all the way back to the book of Jonah. Like, if you were to say to yourself, what would be the point? Why is the book of Jonah even in the Bible? All the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, God has been putting in types and pictures and prophetic links to show you all through the Bible about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn to Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22. This was a psalm written by David. Look at the very first verse of Psalm 22, verse 1. David writes and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou... Hold on. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know what Jesus would say in the New Testament? He would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Psalm 22:1. Is David writing about himself? Maybe, but let's keep reading. Look down in verse 16. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. Dogs in the Bible are Gentiles. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked, having clothed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, David never had his hands pierced. David never had his feet pierced. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. David never had people gambling for his clothing. Psalm 22 is an amazing, beautiful picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so all through the Bible, God is showing you about, look, the main theme of your Bible is not about the Christian church. The main theme of your Bible is not about salvation. The main theme of your Bible is the coming king and the coming kingdom. That is what all the prophets declare. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the main theme of that book is the coming king and the coming kingdom. And with that, we have to take our last break of the night. We'll be right back after this.
I wonder if you know him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, no barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know my king? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a gateway of glory. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know him? Well, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm come to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not gonna resign. That's my king. Yeah! Do you know him? He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah!
And we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study. I hope it's been a blessing to you so far as we continue our dismantling of the Roman Catholic fiction of Good Friday And I'm going to show you another interesting feature about the week that Jesus was crucified. On that particular week, there were two Sabbath days that were taking place. And understanding that there is more than one Sabbath day happening in this time period, that's what trips a lot of people up. So turn to Leviticus chapter... Nope, I don't want Leviticus. What do I want? I want John 19 in one hand and Leviticus chapter 23 in the other. John 19 and Leviticus 23. So as you're turning there, we told you in the previous half hour that a biblical day is defined by a 12-hour day and a 12-hour night. You put those two things together and you have, well, actually, if you want to be completely biblical, you have a 12-hour morning and a 12-hour evening. And 12 and 12 makes 24. 2 plus 4 is 6. There are 6 days and then there is a seventh day of rest. When you put those two 12-hour sections together, you have one biblical day. And I also showed you that Jesus agrees with the book of Jonah, and he says that he has to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That is 72 hours according to the Bible definition. Now in John 19... verses 31 and 32, we read this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the phrase that the Sabbath day was on a high day. This is not the regular Saturday Sabbath. It is a special high Sabbath day. Now, what was so special about this high day? It was the Passover. This Passover fell on the Thursday and was followed by the days of unleavened bread as found in Leviticus. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 7. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, it is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So, Jesus goes to the cross on a Wednesday. The Passover is on a Thursday. Now turn to Acts chapter 12 for a minute. I want to talk about something else that is important to keep in mind. If you talk to people who do not like the King James Bible, if you talk to people who there's a lot of King James Bible haters out there. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, we read a verse that gives those people absolute fits. And of course it gives them fits because they don't understand it. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. These then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, the people who don't like the King James Bible say that that should not say after Easter. It should say after the Passover. But the reason why that the King James uses the word Easter instead of the word Pascha, which means Passover, because Luke was trying to get you to look at the pagan holiday of Easter. Easter is not a Christian holiday. At the beginning of the program, I recommended that you purchase a Bible, a book called The Two Babylons. And in that book, The Two Babylons, you're going to get much more information than you would ever think possible about the Roman Catholic Church in regards to things like Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. And if you haven't gotten a copy of the book, The Two Babylons, you need to go to BibleBeliever.com and get yourself a copy of that book. It reads like a college textbook. There's a lot of information, but it is packed full of stuff that you need to know. So, how many other Bibles use the word Easter other than the King James Bible? Well, the New King James does not. The NLT does not. The ESV does not. Let's try John MacArthur's Legacy Standard Bible. He's so smart. Nope, he doesn't use the word Easter. And let's try one more. Let's try the good old corrupt NIV Bible. Nope. Every single Bible, with the exception of your tried and true 1611 King James Authorized Version Holy Bible, they all have dumped the word Easter. And that's a word that you very much want the Bible to retain. Because Herod is not celebrating the Passover. He is celebrating the pagan holiday of Easter. Well, I just showed you that according to the Old Testament, the days of unleavened bread came after the Passover. So in Acts 12:4, Luke rightly records it as being Easter and not the Passover, which had already expired. Now, let's get back to the 3 days and the three nights. This is why we're having this Bible study. How many days and nights? We're going to take a look right now. Give me Mark chapter 16. As you're turning to Mark chapter 16, please remember in the week that Jesus was crucified, there was not one Sabbath day, there were two Sabbath days. And one of those Sabbath days was a high holy day. You have the high Sabbath day on Thursday, which was the Passover, and you have the regular Sabbath day, which fell on Saturday, as they do each week at the end of the week. This is what Mark says about that. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So they wake up crazy early. They're probably getting dressed while it's still dark outside. And they are excited and they are coming to anoint his body. And they are going to get there and they leave their homes while it's still dark. Sun hasn't even come up yet. But what do they find when they get there? When those ladies brought the spices, it was after the high Sabbath day of Passover. It was not after the regular Sabbath day on Saturday. They brought the spices on Friday. The first day of the week is not Monday, it's Sunday. Saturday is the last day of the week, the day that God rested from all of his labors. So, as the two Marys are coming to see the body and to mourn at sunrise, Jesus is not rising from the dead. He is already risen. So Sunday is not one of the 3 days. And that is the fatal blow to the Roman Catholic lie of Good Friday. Jesus was risen by the time Sunday came along. Mark 16:6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So, Jesus is not in the grave on Sunday, the first day of the week. He is up by the time the first day of the week comes. So, you have to massively backtrack in order to make this timeline work out according to what Jesus said about the sign of Jonas. 3 days, 3 nights. The morning is 12 hours, the evening is 12 hours. You put the morning and the evening together and you get one 24-hour day. Jesus says you're going to need 3 of those for what I'm going to do. So let's take a quick review of the timeline. Jesus was crucified on the cross, 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. He was taken down off the cross before sundown. He was buried for 3 nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. The Passover, the high Sabbath day, was on Thursday. He was buried for 3 days. Remember, everything goes back to Genesis chapter 1. It is not your idea of what a day is. It is not my idea of what a day is. Genesis chapter 1 says, a day is the evening and the morning. And so I have separated that here for you as well. He was buried for 3 nights, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He was buried for 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then you have the regular Saturday Sabbath day. Now, when does Jesus rise from the grave? When you put all this stuff together, you understand the 372-hour day situation. You understand that Jonah, was in that whale's belly for 72 hours and he died and God raised him. You understand that all these things took place. And when does Jesus rise from the grave? Well, Jesus rises from the grave Saturday night at 6 p.m., which is the start of the first day of the week, Sunday. The tomb is empty before the sun rises on Sunday when people start arriving, because he had already been risen the night before. Now, we have the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. The Roman Catholic Good Friday falls short by nearly two 24-hour days because they fail to see the two Sabbath days that occurred. They only see the one on Saturday. They also fail to understand the Jewish calendar and how their days were set up according to Genesis chapter 1. When you realize that at 6 p.m. the current day ends and the new one starts, that changes just about everything. And this is why There is no Good Friday. This is why the Roman Catholic Church is 100% wrong, because their timeline does not allow for three 24-hour consecutive days. You need 3 days that are 12 hours apiece. You need 3 nights that are 12 hours apiece. And after that, Jesus rose from the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And the only way that you can get 3 days and 3 nights is you have to have him go to the cross on a Wednesday. And this is why we say there is no Good Friday. I'm not going to call it Good Wednesday. Would you think it was a good day if your son had to be crucified for somebody else's sins that he didn't commit? Now, we thank God that he went to the cross to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Turn to Acts chapter 20. You know what Jesus was doing on the cross? He was shedding God's blood. Acts 20, 28. Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Whose blood was in Jesus' veins? The Father's blood. And that's what he was doing on the cross. And all these things had to be fulfilled. Paul says that everything has to be done decently and in order. And God laid out the 3 days and the 3 nights, all the way going back to the book of Jonah. And Jesus says, "I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign of the prophet Jonah." And Jonah fulfilled in type exactly what Jesus fulfilled in his body on the cross. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. My throat is really hurting me. I was surprised that I got this far, but praise God, I did. I hope that this little look at why Good Friday is not true, why it cannot be true, why you can barely get 24 hours. I'll give them 30 hours. If you follow the Roman Catholic timeline, you get about 30 hours. Well, that leads them about 42 hours short. And the only way that this could have taken place is Jesus had to go to the cross on a Wednesday. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight, Lord willing. We'll see you back here on Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great week, everybody.
Bed Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead. Jesus, my Lord.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior.
Dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph on his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose.